Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, we find a very interesting command, a command given to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Judge not. Judge not. It is one of those verses in the Bible that many unbelievers seem to know and often quote it to Christians. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to judge. Would that those who say that were interested in other verses of the Bible as well. And would that they actually understood what this verse meant. Well, for starters, it is a prohibition not to judge. Judge not. But we must make sure as believers we understand it is not an absolute prohibition. Jesus is not saying to Christians, don't be discerning about important matters. No need to make some important judgments. He's not forbidding Christians to think. He's not forbidding Christians to know and understand the difference between what's right and wrong, what's good from evil, and what's sound doctrine from heresy. It's not what he means when he says don't judge. In fact, if you look at verse number 6 that follows these verses about not judging, it requires discernment. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. That verse calls for a lot of discernment. We have to understand what he means by dogs and pigs. We have to decide who they are so that we don't give the dogs what's holy. We don't throw out our pearls before the swine. That's going to require a lot of thinking and judgment. So judge not is not an absolute command. Jesus is not saying there's never a time when Christians shouldn't make judgments. In the first place, God ordained civil government. Civil government requires the punishment of those who do evil. There must be then people who make judgments concerning the actions of men. In fact, we call those people judges. In the second place, there's also God-ordained church discipline. That requires the church to keep herself pure by removing from membership an unrepentant brother or sister who persists in gross outward sin. God ordained church discipline. It's to be done in love. It's to be done with the desire that the brother and sister come back to Christ. Let me give you a biblical example. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you, he's talking to the Corinthians, are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. See, that requires the church to judge this individual's actions and to remove this individual from membership. It's done in love. It's done with the idea of restoring that brother and sister. But nonetheless, there's judgment that needs to be made. And then there's the requirement of believers to be discerning, making judgments not only about moral right and wrong, but what's doctrinally sound and what's heretical, which also requires discernment, making judgments. Titus 3, 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Those verses require the church to know what's sound in doctrine. They require the church to strive for unity. They require the church to admonish and eventually put out those who promote heresy and division. So when Jesus says, judge not, he's not forbidding proper and necessary discernment that believers ought to have. We are certainly to know right from wrong as set forth in Scripture. You can certainly say, if you're a Christian, based on the Word of God, that a certain action or behavior is wrong. You can say, hey, it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to commit adultery. And on we could go. We're not violating what Jesus meant here when we exercise that kind of judgment. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us we must exercise that kind of judgment. It's not an option. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to test everything, prove all things. Then it says to hold fast to what you've proven to be good. And then it says abstain from every form of evil. So what does Jesus mean? Judge not, because it's a command. If we're going to obey it, we certainly want to understand what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And so there's four truths here in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And the first one is this: an unloving, non-humble judgmentalism is prohibited by Christ. An unloving, non-humble judgmentalism is prohibited by Christ. Judge not. Krino is the Greek verb here. And it has a wide spectrum of meaning. But in this context, when it says judge not, it means condemn not. Don't judge a person in the sense of condemning her or him. Jesus is speaking of this condemning and critical attitude and speech directed against specific people. That's the kind of judgment, or what some people have termed judgmentalism, that he's talking about. It's an attitude. It's an attitude where a disciple gets to the place where he just is plain critical of everybody, looking at others to find their faults. Judge not. Jesus is saying, don't look down on others as if you had this superior position of righteousness. Don't look down on others with a lack of genuine love. Don't be someone who sets him or herself up to be the inspector of righteousness in the church and in the world. Here I am. I'm the righteous one. I'm the one who can judge everybody and everything that's wrong in the church and everybody and everything that's wrong in the world. And I can look from my high position of loftiness down at other people in my superior position without any love or any humility. That's what Jesus is talking about. No, don't judge. You see, where there is love, there's concern, not caustic criticism. Where there's humility, there's a graciousness and mercy. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus is talking here about not judging, he's talking here about people who have a lack of love and a lack of humility. We're Christians and we're called to a high standard of righteousness. But it doesn't mean we achieve it. And it certainly does not mean we have a right to use harsh, condemning speech and have a harsh, condemning attitude toward others. We might say things like, wow, I'm certainly glad I'm more spiritual than so-and-so with this condescending attitude. But as soon as we say it, we reveal that we're not as spiritual as we think. When we speak with no real good intention, when we speak with simply the delight in pointing out the real or even supposed faults in others, we speak in an unbeneficial and a harmful way. We're thinking in an unbeneficial and harmful way. That's what Jesus is talking about in those two words in Matthew 7:1. Judge not. There's no humility in judgmentalism. The one judging assumes a false righteousness. The one judging has a skewed morality. This morality of thinking, well, I'm a good person, and I know there's some other good persons, but boy, some people are just really bad, and they should be condemned, and we revel in condemning them. There's no concern with helping a brother or sister. There's no concern with helping an unbeliever with their spiritual problems or their sin battles or their lostness. This comes from pride, jealousy, envy, and self-glory. You see, we can't read people's hearts. We can't read people's minds. We're not in any position to condemn anyone. And there's a reason we're commanded here not to condemn. And it's because God is the judge of all men, and he reserves the sole right to judge. So when you have this condemning judgment, you put yourself in a position you're not supposed to be in. You usurp, really, a divine authority position, and a position that you can't handle for a number of reasons. First of all, you're not able to see someone's heart, as I said before. And again, you're not able to judge without prejudice, for you're still sinful yourself. As someone has said, if one is really low before God, then one has no altitude left from which to talk down against anyone. Judge not. It's interesting. This falls in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is commanding here, he's pointing out this is the opposite of what he said we're supposed to be in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, the poor in spirit don't judge other people, condemn other people. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn over the sin of the world also mourn over the sin of themselves and don't stand above everybody condemning that. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. That's why Jesus says, judge not. He's prohibiting this evil attitude and this evil speech that comes from a heart filled with self-centeredness and envy and pride. It's not how humble people saved by the grace of God should speak. It's not how humble people saved by the grace of God should think. Now, please understand, the non-judgmental Christian is not in denial that the world is evil. Judge not doesn't mean you see everybody as good. We're not in denial that the world is fallen, the world is evil. The non-judgmental Christian is not in denial that the world is full of brokenness and that that brokenness is caused by sin. And the non-judgmental Christian should not call sin something else. It's sin, it's wickedness, it's offensive to a holy God. But the non-judgmental Christian recognizes that Christ came to die for this broken world, to fix it, so to speak, by someday coming and making all things new. And the non-judgmental Christian understands that right now, where we are in redemptive history, as we await the coming of Christ, we recognize we're still part of the brokenness. We recognize that God is in the process of transforming us by his enabling grace and only by his grace. And so our desire should be that others come to know the same forgiveness of sin that we know and be reconciled to God as we have been. So the non-judgmental Christian recognizes, hey, I'm an ambassador to the world of the good news of Christ. I'm not the judge. We don't sit above other people. We sit under God, who is the sole, absolute judge of all mankind. Can't read other people's hearts. We have no authority. We don't sentence people to hell. We're not by nature superior to others. We're all sinners that have the very same need to be saved by grace. So Jesus says, don't have a condemning, judgmental attitude. Number one, an unloving, non-humble judgmentalism is prohibited here in this passage. Number two, an arrogant judgmentalism will be judged accordingly by God. Because Jesus doesn't just say, judge not. He says, judge not that you be not judged. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a warning. This is saying, don't judge. And the warning is, hey, this is a serious sin, this judgmentalism. And as with all sin, there's problems it causes. You open yourself up to the judgmentalism of others, for sure. But I believe here this is what's called a divine passive, which is what Matthew's used many, many times in his gospel, which means when Jesus said, you be not judged, he's primarily referring to God. When he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, he's referring to God. See, the biggest problem for one who has this judgmental attitude, for one that usurps God's authority in judgment, the biggest problem is you're going to face God's judgment. Those who are forgiving find that God is forgiving, and those who judge face God as judge. So Jesus says that you be not judged. And then he says, for. He explains that a person will be judged as he or she judges. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Those who ultimately show no mercy will be shown no mercy before God's judgment seat. See, in Jesus Christ, mercy triumphs. Those who have been shown mercy can't help but demonstrate mercy and show it to others. And then at the final judgment, God's great mercy will be publicly declared to them. So judgmentalism demonstrates one's arrogance, and thus one will be judged accordingly. Then Jesus says, you'll be judged with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In Christ's day, a measure was a scoop of something. You know, let me give you three measures of this. Or also could refer to the weight. But goods were measured out with a measure in the marketplace. And what Jesus is saying is when somebody meets out judgment, harshful, proud judgment, then that's the judgment that they will receive. Theologically speaking, this is saying if you're a disciple of Christ, you should love others. And if you're a disciple of Christ, the love he has that's in you moves out from you to others. Thus, he will measure out grace at the judgment because it accords with who you are in Christ. He's not saying here that your goodness and your treatment of others earns your salvation. Please understand that. This must be seen in light of the gospel. We're saved by grace alone on the basis of Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross for our sins, his victorious resurrection from the dead. We're saved by what Jesus did. What Jesus is saying here is that our graciousness towards others that comes from him, our non-judgmentalism evidences the truth or the fact, the reality of our salvation. We've been born again. And by the same token, one's pride, one's arrogance evidences the fact that one's not truly saved. This is a warning. This is a warning. You claim to be a disciple of Christ, be careful. Be careful of this judgmentalism. Don't be presumptuous of the grace of God. Being assured of your salvation is not arrogance, it's humble trust. And unrepentant arrogance should expect judgment, is what Jesus is saying. So number one, he's prohibiting an unloving, non-humble judgmentalism. And number two, he's saying that that arrogant judgmentalism will be judged accordingly by God. And the third thing he says in this passage of Scripture is the lack of self-judgment obscures spiritual vision in verses 3 and 4. A lack of self-judgment obscures spiritual vision. Verse number 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? He's beginning now to dissect the real problem here. It's a spiritual vision problem. We make very poor judges because our spiritual vision is clouded by our own faults. And notice Jesus says Why do you take the speck that is in your brother's eye? He's talking about even Christians can do this. It can be a serious problem. Somehow the humility of coming to Christ as a sinner, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, this humility before God, recognizing I'm in need of God's grace, somehow that morphs into self-righteous pride that condemns other sinners who need God's grace. Jesus is saying this is a dangerous thing. And so he pictures here our judgmentalism as a person who's trying to do some, quote, eye surgery on someone else. Trying to remove a speck, he says. Why do you see the speck or a mote that's in the other person's eye? It refers to a little tiny splinter, something that's really small. And we say, here, let me take a look at that. Let me take that out. But the surgery isn't going well. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Trying to remove the splinter, but your vision is blocked by a log, a plank, a beam that's in your own eye. This is meant to be a kind of comical hyperbole, an exaggeration. Can you see what's being pictured here? In the first place, those who practice judgmentalism don't really care about fixing the other person's problem because Jesus calls them hypocrites in verse number 5. But even if they were wanting to fix the problem, they can't actually fix the problem because they can't see the problem clearly. Because their own much bigger problems obscure the picture. Here, let me help you with your spiritual problems, even though I can't do it because I'm so blinded by my own spiritual problems that I don't see. I'm assuming this morning that if we had an eye surgery appointment coming up, you would not want the day of your eye surgery, the surgeon to come in, and you say, how you doing? And he says, oh, I can't see a thing here. I got all these splinters of wood in my eyes. But let's get you ready for surgery. Let's bring you over to the surgical room and we'll do this surgery anyway. Jesus is saying here, hey, we tend to be so critical of others all the while not seeing our own problems, which are actually bigger. And so Jesus says in verse number 4, he wonders in verse number 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? It seems that something is drastically wrong with that kind of procedure, that kind of thinking. Something's wrong with someone who notices every little flaw of others. At least he thinks he sees all these flaws, and failed so completely to see their own major failings. What Jesus is saying is that an unwillingness to examine oneself or to ask God's Spirit to open our eyes to our failings is a real problem. It causes us to be really blind and really not very helpful to other people in the Christian life. A lack of self-judgment obscures spiritual vision. It's pretty serious stuff here that Christ is talking about. And he's addressing it to people who say they're disciples. We want to follow Jesus. He says, well, if you want to follow me, you can't have this judgmental attitude. You can't think you can help other people spiritually when you're blind to your own faults. You can't have this arrogancy because you're going to be judged that way someday by me. And the last thing in this passage we want to see is this. A hypocritical self-righteousness must be replaced with real loving concern. Because the bottom line here is in verse number 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You hypocrite. Okay, there we go. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't be hypocrites. Don't give or don't pray or don't fast like the hypocrites do in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 6 just for an example. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. So he's been talking about hypocrisy here. And now he's calling the people who practice judgmentalism hypocrites. You hypocrites. He said, don't give like the hypocrites, don't pray like the hypocrites, don't fast like the hypocrites. Now he's saying, don't judge like the hypocrites. And if we know the context of his ministry, we can't help but feel he's talking really, don't be like the Pharisees. And yet he's speaking to disciples and saying, don't be like them. Do you see it in verse number 5? You hypocrite, you who are judgmental, blind to your own faults, you hypocrite. When we first encountered that, because it's in Matthew chapter 6, it was the first time he used that word. It's a word that's used to refer to Greek actors. They wore masks. They were playing the part of other people, and so they wore masks. They were pretending to be someone else. They were acting, which is pretending. And so the word came to be used for a person who looked one way on the outside, but was really something very different on the inside. A person who was really pretentious. Oh, how do you do? Oh, you look so nice today, is what comes out on the outside. On the inside is something completely different. I wish you'd go away. Can't stand looking at you. This is a person who's consciously deceiving, consciously pretending to be someone he or she was not. However, the word can go further than that. A hypocrite can actually be someone who's so carried away with his pretension that he starts to fool himself or herself. Really believes, I'm okay, and everybody else has the problems. What's wrong with everybody else? Why can't they be like me? You hypocrite, Jesus says. You hypocrite. This is someone who's either pretending to look righteous and be able to look down on everybody else and pronounce judgment, or someone who's actually deceiving themselves, thinking they are righteous, and everybody else has the problems, and it's okay for them to be condemning of everyone else. And of course, the problem is that, you know what the problem is? When you pretend to be righteous or deceive yourself into thinking you're righteous, the problem is the Bible says there is none righteous. See? There ain't any righteous people. And so this judger is also a sinner in need of grace. This judger is overesteeming himself or herself. This judger really doesn't care about other people. It's just fun to judge. And it's nice to think of yourself as superior to other people. So Jesus says, you hypocrite, and gives some advice here. Say, what do we do when we find ourselves in this hypocritical position, when we're convicted by the Spirit of God? How can I be so critical? How can I be so condemning? How can I be so judgmental? What do we do? Jesus says, well, recognize your hypocrisy. And look what he says. And take the log out of your own eye. Take the log out of your own eye. Make your priority self-judgment. Make your priority self-judgment. Go before God and say, what's wrong with me? You're convicting me. I know this is wrong. I know my judgmentalism is wrong. I know my caustic, sarcastic outlook on life is wrong. And my condemning of everybody is wrong. God, help me be humble. Help me recognize my dependency upon Christ. Fill my heart with a desire to grow and be more like Jesus. You hypocrite, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. And then he says, sure, when the log is removed, by all means, love your brothers and sisters and try and help them. You see what it says in verse 5? And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. you can then proceed carefully, cautiously, humbly, lovingly to help somebody else rather than stand aloof and judge them. I believe Jesus' warning here tells us, hey, we must be continually repenting from the tendency to be judgmental. God calls us to be a community of believers that watches out for one another spiritually in love. But he also calls us to be a community of believers that does not enjoy being critical and harsh and hypocritical. So Jesus says here, a hypocritical self-righteousness must be replaced with a loving concern. It's loving to take the log out of your own eye and then say to a brother or sister, if you see something going on, let me try and help you. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Jesus says here, really, his call in the Sermon on the Mount is for his disciples to be loving, humble. He holds up these great warnings against this prideful and unloving attitude, in this case, judgmentalism. So in light of this, let me just conclude with a couple of things for believers. Number one, if you're a Christian, it's always a worthwhile thing to be asking God's Spirit to search your heart. It's always a good thing to continually come before God and say, God, show me some things about myself. Open my eyes to my own faults and my own problems, Lord. Psalm 139, 23, or 33 and 34, search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We always come before God understanding we still sin. We still have spiritual problems. And then number two, it's always worthwhile to come before God and remind ourselves. I mean, every single day to remind ourselves of the gospel. To remind ourselves that we were once hopeless and only have hope because of Christ. And we were once dead in sin and were only made alive by His Spirit. And we were unworthy sinners saved by His grace. Because when we remind ourselves of the gospel and that God saved us by grace, we will walk around with the attitude. We get up from reminding ourselves of that, seeing it in the Word, having communion with God in prayer, and we get up and we should have an attitude then, who am I? Who am I to look down at anyone else in condemnation? And I recognize that's God's work to judge, not mine. My work is to be an ambassador of the gospel and tell other believers where they can find grace and where they can find salvation. And let me finally say, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, the good news is Jesus is the only way to avoid condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To avoid the condemnation of God for your sins, you come to Christ. He calls on you. If you're an unbeliever, He calls on you. He says, come to me. Turn from your sin. Come to me. Trust me as your Lord and Savior. And He'll reconcile you to God so that you can know God and joy in Him eternally. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can replace this judgmentalism with concern for for your brothers and sisters in Christ, with humble love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful that we have the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Scripture. Jesus can preach to us as he preached to the disciples back then and teach us. Help us, Lord, as disciples of Christ, to walk in a humble and dependent way before you. Help us not think we sit above other people. Help us replace this tendency we have to be judgmental with love, with concern for the lost, for their salvation. Help us not think cloudy. Help us be clear on right and wrong, on sound doctrine and heresy. Help us be clear on good and evil. Help us not confuse things, and help us not call evil good and good evil. Help us not do any of those things. Help us have this real biblical, sound, spirit-filled discernment. But Lord, at the same time, help us not to think we sit above the world in judgment. Help us recognize we're sinners saved by grace. You've called out of sin and into your kingdom. And right now, you've called us to be ambassadors in this world. Help us pray for lost people. Help us pray for saved people to grow in grace. Help us pray that we would be fruitful in our lives. Use our gifts for your glory by your grace. Bless us, we pray. We love you, Lord, and praise you and thank you. And we just ask you to help us and grow us, that your name might be magnified, that you might receive all the praise and honor and glory that is due your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.